Then to the passage, John 15, verse 9 through 17. This passage reminds me of university professors shortly before the end of term. Sometimes they're known to start cramming all sorts of important material into the lectures just at the end of the term. And from the student's point of view, this is just downright bad planning. But from the professor's point of view, the students have been working and reading for months and months, and they're finally ready to wrestle with some real gems and some real problems. And that's what I see the chapters in John doing. John sets it up, at least in a literary sense, in that way. We have the stories of Jesus' life. And when that is pretty well finished, John has a number of chapters that are just crammed with these gems. And then we go to the trial, crucifixion, death, resurrection, just like that. And so this is portrayed as being spoken to the disciples just at the very end of Jesus' life. So let's look at these gems. Verse 9, and I'm going to go through in a relentless manner. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This sets the tone for today's gospel. God's love, we're going to find out, is an abstract ideal. And so John's gospel claims that Jesus declared that the way he loved his friends is going to exemplify how God loves. The word abide is used more often in the Johannine literature than it is anywhere else. We see it again in verse 10, which sort of repeats verse 9. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we have that parallelism, that literary structure, which is so important throughout the book of Psalms in particular. Jewish teaching, of course, repeatedly stressed that if you follow God's law, that will give you joy and satisfaction. And with that expectation and understanding, Jesus then goes into verse 11. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If keeping the law brought joy, Jesus is suggesting, imagine what completeness you will have if you keep my commandments. This, he is suggesting, will be sort of the joy, the messianic joy, as it were. Verse 12 then becomes explicit. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the parallelism is now extended. God loved Jesus. We don't know how. So Jesus said, what you do is see how I love you, and that will exemplify God's love for me. And then I want you to imitate what I've done and love each other in the same way. Thereby, you'll be following the commandment. And then Jesus goes off on a discourse that's more difficult still. Verse 13, and it picked up on one of the verses in the last song that Edwin led. And those are good songs, thank you. They really helped. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, Judaism actually never mentions this as an ideal. Judaism does teach it may be necessary to die for the cause of the law, but not for friends. On the other hand, there are many stories from the Greek and Roman traditions which exemplify this as an ideal. And they say, yes, that is the ideal kind of friendship, where you are so loyal to your friend that you're willing to die. And so John's readers were part of the diaspora. They lived in Greek-Roman society. They would have understood those stories, known them, and would have understood what was being said here right away. Verse 14 possibly plays off against verse 13. Verse 13 says, dying for your friends is the highest. Jesus says, well, you are my friends if you do what I command you or what I ask you to do. So in a sense, he's not asking us to die to prove our friendship, but would just settle for us following his teaching, his commands. Greco-Roman writers write about different levels of friendship. There are the kinds of friends that are self-interest friends, people who are political allies, military allies. They do this because it's in their own best interest, sometimes even business friends. And all of these self-interest friendships are fragile. But it's the kind of the Greek ideal of loyalty, of equality, mutuality, sometimes even loyalty to death that they had looked upon. Jesus is saying, well, no, follow my commandments, and that will really suffice. There, verse 15 is even more welcoming. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. A good servant may be loyal, but the servant is not likely to be in on the master's innermost thoughts. That would be the sign of equality, friendship, absolute trust. Here he is saying, I am calling you friends because I have opened my heart to you. Basically, I've told you, my disciples, everything I know about God and about living. I've kept nothing from you. The Quakers really like this concept, and so they called themselves friends. They felt that that was the kind of image that they wanted to build up in their fellowship. You did not choose me, but I chose you. This recalls Jewish teachers' repeated emphasis on Israel being chosen by God. They understood that parallelism right away. And 16 continues, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. This suggests to me, obviously, that we're supposed to pray to God in ways that will ask that we can bear fruit that will last. And I won't get into what that is. But what it suggests to me, on the other hand, is that we don't pray for lesser things. In a sense, this exemplifies the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kind of thing that should last. But of course, that prayer also balances out with give us bread. And so I shouldn't push that too far. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Well, some reflections on loving one another. When I looked at this text, my heart sank. I thought, how am I going to weasel out of this one? This is a hard text. Go through the church phone list in your mind. Don't look around. Your expressions may give away your thoughts. Do you love these people? And if your answer is yes, what do you mean by that? And if your answer is, well, not really, are you being too hard on yourself? So what is meant by this? And in that regard, I don't consider myself that lovable. Did the disciples or early church manage to follow this ideal? Well, we know before Jesus gave it, the answer is a resounding not always. James and John wanted to be the greatest among colleagues. That's not an expression of love. But there are stories in the book of Acts which do tell of Christians selling their homes, their property, and sharing money. Now that's big. That's getting close there to dying for the friends. That's good. But that was not common, and it didn't last very long. And we sometimes suspect some of them might have done it because they thought the end of the world was coming anyway. Why not? But there are also stories in the book of Acts telling of the early church having problems, open rivalries among powerful disciples, missionaries having public fights and splits, Jerusalem Christians being pitted against Christians from the diaspora and Greek Christians. So since at least some people in Scripture had trouble following this after it was given, we're forced to return to the example of Jesus. And John suggests very clearly, this is the way to approach the question. How did Jesus love his disciples? I'm going to stress again, and this may be debatable in some of your minds, we do not know how God loves. And so we guess at how God loves us. And in order to figure this out, and in order to guess at it, we study what Jesus did, because he said, I was with the Father, and I am showing you all of these things. We also have the concept, God is love. And so we experience love from different individuals, and that to me suggests other revelations of what God's love is like in an imperfect sense. And so I'm going to build from that premise. It's not a mystical premise, and other people, I think, will more warmly embrace mysticism. It's not one of my gifts, and it's one of my shortcomings, in fact. And so Jesus, I think, admits that this is indeed a problem. And so he sort of says, okay, you don't really know how God loves, except through what you see here on earth. So assume that God loves me, as you have been assuming, and then assume that I am trying to exemplify this for you, and then imitate that. If that's the way to go, how do the Gospels show us Jesus expressing love to his buddies, to his students? Well, first, we would say that Jesus died for his closest friends. This is exemplifying verse 13, that Greco-Roman ideal of dying for your friends. That's the best way to show it. However, the early church quickly decided that Jesus didn't die just for his buddies or for his disciples. Jesus died for everybody. And so they also decided Jesus loved everybody, even though he didn't know everybody. And so I'm saying that seems to be a fairly special kind of situation that may not necessarily be the best example for us. Jesus, in a more practical way for our living, reprimanded his closest friends in constructive ways. Not overly so, not too often, probably only when it was worthy of doing. And that was an expression of his love. And we can think of other stories of God reprimanding Israel. And so it seems to be an expression of God's love. Jesus paid careful attention to his friends. He treated his friends with respect. He made friends feel like they mattered by paying attention to them. Think of Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and other people. And I think we have all experienced at least one level of friendship or love when people pay attention to us and ask about us, and we know they mean it. Jesus looked after his friends' welfare. If they were hungry, if the fishing was poor, if they were just about to go under in a storm on the sea, Jesus expressed his love that way. Jesus prayed for his friends. He prayed with his friends. He sang with his friends. He traveled with his friends. And while he was traveling with them, I think at least some of their conversations were serious. That's what's reported in some of the Gospels. Jesus wept with his friends. He was not aloof emotionally from their lives, but he was willing, if they were hurting, to hurt with them. And that is a sign of love. Jesus helped his friends when their family members were sick. Peter's mother, for instance. Jesus stepped in when a neighbor's wedding was just about to turn really embarrassing. If you run out of wine at a wedding in those days, that means the family is either too poor, and that's very embarrassing, or they couldn't plan, and that's almost worse. And so Jesus turns water into wine, I think, as an expression of love, neighborly love, an expression of friendship, not let's get the miracle show on the road here. It had purpose. Jesus is thought to love everybody. Yet it's recorded that John was the disciple Jesus loved. No other disciple received that special status, that nomenclature. And John's gospel is the one which stresses love more than the other gospels do. And the letters from John also very much convey that level of thinking, that emphasis on love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. My friends, let us abide in Jesus Christ. Let us abide in his love. May we somehow learn to obey his commands, to bear much fruit, to love one another. And thereby may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always be with us. Amen.
Let's just say